Greg and Beth. Amen. That was beautiful. And it was all good this morning, wasn't it? Yeah, it was. Amen. Dale, it was neat to see you shine today, wherever you got off to. He's probably gargling right now. But oh, there he is. Okay. Good job, Dale. Yeah, good job. All right. We're going to be talking about the cross today. And I want us to understand that God does give us a hope through the cross. Now, think about the cross for just a moment. This is not in my notes, but as I waded through this and thought through this a little bit, you know, the cross has come to mean many things today, hasn't it? I mean, you see rock stars with the cross, and, you know, it is a sex symbol, and people will put it up to ward vampires off, right? But we want to talk about the seriousness of the cross today and how God gives us a hope. He does it through the cross. So in this fourth of the series of these messages on how God gives us a hope, we are going to be using that verse again, Jeremiah 29:11, and focusing on it. So it's going to be on the screen today. I want us to stand today, and I want us to say this verse in unison today as best we can. Follow me, please. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you, we praise you, that you have thoughts toward us. And Lord, humbly, I come before your throne of grace and mercy today, asking you to hide me behind your cross. And Father, today I pray that I will preach the cross, I will preach Christ crucified and him risen. And Father, I pray that I'll be able to be used of you in a mighty and significant way. Lord, move amongst this congregation today, especially those who have not made a decision for Christ. And I pray that the cross will be a place today that they come to. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, I want to remind what we've learned this far in this series. This is the fourth in the series. And the first thing that we discovered that God uses challenges in our life. Most of us don't like to be challenged, but challenges in our life reveals character in our life, and it produces credibility, consistency in our life that enables us to help ourselves and mostly to help others as well. The second is because God communicates to us, he gives us hope through his communications. And we found out that God communicates through his Son, Christ Jesus. In fact, that is the explicit way that God communicates directly to us. And we also realize that God communicates through his creation, and he communicates through the circumstances that we have in our life. And if you were last week, you remember that we found out that we have a hope because God cherishes you and me. We need to think about that the universe is made by God, and the God that made this universe cares deeply for me. He actually cherishes me, and he provides for me. So today I want to tie all these thoughts together and tie them together with one word, the cross. Now the cross does represent challenges in our life. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 2, it says this about Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now, that verse is implying, obviously, challenges. It was a challenge for Christ to go to the cross. Now, the next thing is the cross represents communications. For God did not send me to baptize, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, verse 17. But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. The cross is a communication from God. He's saying something, not only about his Son, but he's also saying something about ourselves, we will learn today as well. And the cross represents God cherishes us. Colossians, Paul writes these words to the church at Colossae. He says, and to him being reconciled all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace. That word peace is God's cherishing us through the blood of his cross. When I see the cross, I think about how much God has loved me. Now, to understand the cross and how it gives us a hope today, I want us to look at two words. One occurs in our text and the other does not. I want to tie these words in biblically together. One, as I said, is in our passage and the other is not. The word that we've been focusing on in our passage, Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, verse 11, is the word hope. And if you remember, it is used 143 times in the King James Bible. And I hope you remember the definition about hope. If you don't, I want to give it to you again today. Hope is the emotional state which promotes the belief in a positive outcome relating to events and circumstances in one's life. That's the way we define the word hope. But the word cross, it's different. I mean, when we think about the word cross, we have images of death, don't we? You know why that is? It's because it is an image of death. We get the word cross from the Greek word stavros, which means a stake with a cross member on it, where criminals were nailed for crucifixion. The cross was and is a cruel instrument of agonizing torture and dreadful, painful death. That's alluded to in the Old Testament several times, but you never see the word cross in the Old Testament. We only see it actually in the New Testament, where Paul uses it 11 times of the 28 times that it is used. Let me ask you something. Can I share with you what I have learned? Can I share with you what I have learned? The word hope and the word cross, they're tied together. You see, because the cross is the symbol of hope for the ones who see Jesus Christ as Savior. When I see the cross, I do see hope. They are tied together. This cruel instrument of death gives me hope because I can realize that He took my place. That should have been me. I should have been the one that left this life in that way. But it wasn't me. It was Him for me. So today, I want to give you just three simple things that really illustrate how the cross gives us a hope. Now, you have your bulletins or some fill-ins here today. I want you to look carefully at these things, but more importantly, I want you to hear the Word of God today as the Lord presents it through me. Now, the cross represents the power of God. Don't forget that, friend. It's not a sex symbol. It's not an image of identity, male or female. It is the power of God. Now, on the surface, the cross seems like a place of weakness, because when we look at the cross, and you see the PowerPoint this morning over the very corner on the main PowerPoint, there was a cross and people underneath it. Remember the hymn where it says, in the old rugged cross, it says, it tells us that it is an emblem of suffering and shame. But my dear friend, we need to understand that there is hope in the cross, and that hope comes from the all power that God possesses through Him and His Son. Now, the Apostle Paul was someone that understood the power of the cross. And I want to focus on his life, because when he penned these words that we're going to be reading here in just a brief minute or two, it was very significant to him. See, he was one that experienced the power of the cross. I want to ask you today, have you experienced the power of the cross in your life? See, he writes this paradoxical statement. It's going to be on the bulletin, but hopefully you found your place in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 18. Here's what the Word of God says. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who believe, it is the power of God. Now today, I want to read you the literal of that verse that you might understand it maybe a little bit better. Here's the literal of that verse. Listen carefully. For speaking intelligently of the cross is stupidity to those being destroyed. But to those being saved, it is the intrinsic power of God. Let me read that to you one more time again. Listen to it very carefully. For speaking intelligently of the cross is stupidity to those being destroyed. But to those being saved, it is the intrinsic power of God. I want you to know today there are several ways that we can find hope in that passage. We can find hope because we can see the power of God through the cross. The first thing we need to understand that the cross has the power to change. Can someone say amen? All right. It has the power to change. Now, the Apostle Paul was very evident of that power of change. He stood against the gospel before he ever stood up for the gospel. He tells the Galatian church in his letter to them that in times past, you've heard of my prior conduct in Judaism, that he was one who did his very best to destroy anything Christian. Now stop for a moment there. Maybe that describes you today. Maybe your adversity toward Christianity because your spouse is saved or your mother and father are saved or part of a church. And you really don't understand it. And you think it's stupidity to believe these things that we believe and to practice these things that we practice. But if we look at the 8th chapter of Acts, we read where this Pharisee, who wasn't named Paul, he was named Saul, was agreeing to put to death the first deacon and the first evangelist of the church by a man by the name of Stephen. He would be the first Christian martyr. But one chapter later, on the road to Damascus, we read of this Saul who was breathing threatening and murdering things against the disciples of Jesus Christ. He saw this light, and then he felt this flash which struck him to the ground, and this voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, if that was any one of us here today, what would we do? And I want to say to you today, all of us may have not experienced that type of thing going on in our life, but the Bible tells us, and you listen to me very carefully, that the grace of God has appeared to all men. For God to even speak to Paul, it was grace, it was mercy, because he was hell-bent on destroying Christianity. And the God of the universe personally speaks to him. Now let me say to you today, God's speaking to you in this small, still voice. He's saying something to the nature of, "Why don't you trust me? Why don't you believe me? Why don't you ask me to be your Lord and Savior?" Well, here's what Saul did. What some of us need to do. The Bible tells us that he fell down and he looked up and he said, "Lord, who are you? Who are you? Who am I speaking to?" And I love what happens next. The Bible says that Christ said, "I am Jesus." Now let me stop you just for a moment there so you get the full effect of what's being said there. It is a Greek expression there, ego eimi, which literally could be translated, "I am that I am." He's telling this Jewish person who believes so much in the Old Testament that I am the one that Moses was talking to. And the Bible tells us a paragraph down later that the scales fell from Paul's eyes and he was baptized. By the way, it's important if you have trusted Jesus Christ to follow as we watch this morning in scriptural baptism. Scriptural baptism is immersion. It pictures a death, pictures a burial, and it pictures a resurrection. And if you've not followed God in that, today would be a wonderful day for you to come forward and get that settled next Sunday. I'll do it tonight if you want to do it tonight. But you need to get that settled right now as quickly as possible. So Saul was a changed man. And if Saul could change, I want us all to understand that any of us here can change as well. The power of the cross is the power to change. It has the power to change darkness to light. It has the power to change something that is lost to being found. It has the power to move you from death to life. That is the power of the cross. What Paul saw as false, he began to see as truth, and he began to live his life as it was truth. And today, he is in heaven because he made that choice. Now, I want us to understand also from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 18, that it also has the power to destroy. The word perishing there is used. It's the Greek word apopolumai, and it literally means to wholly destroy, to destroy. And the way that it's used there, it's telling us, and listen carefully, it's telling us that the act of destroying is being performed by someone else. So you get the picture? Listen. You're either saved by trusting what the cross represents, or you're going to be condemned and perished by what the cross represents. Now, that's not a popular message. But that's reality. You're either going to be saved by the cross, or you're going to be damned by the cross. I say, boy, that's a hard preacher this morning. Listen, this is God's word. And I'm preaching it the way that it is written. I hope you can see the picture here. Men and women who have heard the good news about Jesus Christ, who have had a chance to act upon the good news, have rejected it. See, you either accept what Jesus has done or you reject what Jesus has done. They'll be destroyed by the very good news that they reject. You say that makes no sense. Well, yes, it does. If I was to promise you $1 million today, if you come forward and you never walk forward, that news would destroy you because you rejected it. But if you came forward and took the $1 million, then you have the $1 million. You're saved by that good news. Well, we're not offering $1 million today. What we're offering is what the Bible says that God can do in your life. He can change you from death unto life. And friend, that is something that you don't want to leave this building without today, without the full knowledge that Christ is your Lord and Savior. So my dear friend, we need to realize, if we go to hell, we have no one else to blame but ourselves. And if we go to heaven, we have no one to thank but God himself. And the last point in this first point is this. Either way, it is the power of God. Now, whether God saves or whether God condemns, it's still his power. So we should recognize that. We should respect that. We should realize that God is going to save those who trust him. He's going to reject and condemn those who don't trust him. His grace and his mercy are his holy and righteousness will do something in your life. You're either going to enter into life or you're going to enter into death. At one point in Paul's life, he was under the wrath of God. Everybody's there at one point in their life. But he accepted the fact that he was a sinner. He fell to his knees. He repented from his sins. And he turned toward Christ in repentance. And his sin was forgiven. He was forever changed. Now I want you to understand some things here. He was forever changed. But he didn't start driving a big car, okay? This is not Christianity. What is being perpetrated across our TV airwaves and radio airwaves by so many charlatans. Paul didn't start driving some big Cadillac car. He didn't start flying around in a private jet off to the next meeting and doing these things of this nature. He wasn't magically rich. All his health did not return. Here's what happened to Paul because he trusted Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand this. It cost something to follow Christ. He was imprisoned. I can tell you today, it's cost me something to do what I'm doing. Hadn't it, Brenda? If it hasn't cost anything, then what's it worth? If you're not willing to die for it, what's it worth? Did you magically become rich? Now, here's what happened to him. He was imprisoned for the gospel, for the cross. He was beaten, So many times, we're not even going to bother to name those. He was shipwrecked. He knew what it was like to be cold and hungry. He found out what it was like to be snake bitten. But yet, Paul could say these wonderful words at the close of his march through life. I've finished my course. I have fought the good fight. I'm now ready to be offered up. I have kept the faith. So, the cross represents the power of God. Amen? Now, the next thing I want you to look at, we want to expound a little bit further on this idea of suffering. This is not popular Christianity. This is factual, biblical Christianity. The cross represents crucifixion in my life. Let's all say that word, crucifixion. Let's say it together. Crucifixion. Okay. We're going to be in Galatians, the second chapter, verse 20. The cross should represent two things in the believer's life. Jesus dying for our sins. We know that. But the second is you and I, or you and me, excuse me, grip my grammar right there. You and me dying to ourselves. God is calling us to die to ourselves. That is a hard part for you and me, to put our selfish nature aside and to live for Him. But if we have put our hopes in the cross, then there are some things that need to be crucified in our life. Now, if you get a concordance and you bother to take the time to look up, you'll see that some variation of the word crucify or crucified or whatever tense than the verb or the adverbs used in. It's found about 53 times in the King James Bible. You'll never find it in the Old Testament. It's only expressed in the four Gospels and the epistles 53 times. When it's used in the four Gospels, it talks about Jesus and Him being crucified. Are you familiar with Him being crucified? Because the Bible tells us that He was crucified. He hung between heaven and earth. It tells us that nails were put into His hands. One probably in His 2 feet bound together. And He was hoisted up between heaven and earth. Hung there. Artists today, or artists in the past, have been kind enough to put some type of clothing on him. But more than likely, he hung there completely naked. Hung there. That was his crucifixion. And this was after being beaten and his visage so marred that no man could recognize. Well, I want to tell you some things here today. In the epistles, the idea goes beyond just his crucifixion, and he talks about our crucifixion. Romans 6:6 tells us the old man was crucified with him. I want us to look at a greater depth of that in that 20th verse of the second chapter of Galatians. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. Boy, if anybody could ever say that, it was the Apostle Paul. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that opening phrase in what I just read there could be read this way. I have been in the past, the present, and the future put to death in Christ. Now think about what that verse illustrates to us here today. It illustrates a life, then a death, and then a life. Let me color it in just a little bit more for us today. There's a life, then there's this slow death. Because crucifixion is not electrocution. It is mortification. It is the slow, agonizing, painful death of something. Can any of us identify with some things in our life that have been slow to die, but they should have been dead long ago? Huh? Ken, my ego, I wish it would have died 20 years ago. Not any of you. Think about it. Men, there's some things maybe they need to die in your life. Maybe that wandering eye. Ladies, think about some things that may need to die in your life. Harboring ill feelings toward your mate. Short with your kids. What I want us to all to understand is there's some things that need to die in our life. Amen? Paul said there's this life, then there's this slow death. Crucifixion is not electrocution, it's the mortification. And then there's this life which is displayed. It's the life of another person. It's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe what the scripture is clearly telling us there is that there is a continual crucifixion in our life. As we journey down life's road, there are things, Bernie, that need to be put to death. One by one, little by little, God does some things in our life. Oh, and we put it on life support, don't we? You ever see anybody on life support? It's not pleasant. I've been in quite a few rooms where they're not breathing. There's a machine breathing for them. They're looking, you know, eventually they'll make this assertion through medical means by hooking them up and see if there's any brain function. And they find out, well, there's nothing live there. It's just the machine that's keeping them going. What do we have on life support in our life that we should just let die? Unhook it. Take it off. And allow a greater good to come in our life. Let me explain to you how to get that done. First of all, you need to realize we're not alone. Paul tells us we are together with Christ in this crucifixion. Do you think Jesus understands what crucifixion is? Well, he sure does. The problem is you and I have not applied it to our life. There's some things he's wanting to kill in our life, and we're not letting him. We're not in this alone. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Christ is trying to crucify some things in our life, namely sin, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Man, wouldn't it be great if you could say, I no longer have that attraction. I'm no longer drawn to that. I no longer speak ill toward people. See? Boy, I hope the lights are going off in people's head because this is real to me today. I was more jazzed up about this one message than I have been to all the other ones in the series. Because it's practical. Some things need to die in our life. Next we see, we have an example to follow. We're not only not alone, we have an example to follow. If it's good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for you and me. Galatians 5:24 says, and those who were Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. It's good enough for him. It's good enough for me. We do it because he did it. He was tested in all areas that we are tested in. And the miraculous thing is that he sinned not. Now the thing that ties these all together is just simply this. We need to trust God in this process. Hebrews says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me tell you what I know. This crucifixion process is a process that requires faith. When you're in the process of hanging between heaven and earth, and God is mortifying that thing in your life, it requires faith. Often we do not understand it because the dead thing or the dying thing wants to stay alive, and we fight and we carry on with God. But ultimately, we need to let him win. God does not put onto us more than we can bear. But we create in our lives more things than we should simply because we're not willing to say, okay, Lord, it belongs to you. You've killed it. End of story. When we face troubles and trials, you know, realize this, there's a greater glory that can be revealed. And we need to remember, without a death, there can be no resurrection. Amen? Let me give you the last point here today. It's found in Mark, the 8th chapter, verses 34 and 35 today. Let me give you the reality of every one of us here today. We were once dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. In a sense, all of us are stillborn. Did you hear that? We are all stillborn. Our only chance for a future, for a hope, is the cross, what it represents. This is such a paradox because the cross represents death. But when we look at this instrument of death, we realize that there's life there. Let's look carefully at Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. The Bible tells us when he called his disciples to himself, called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same will save it." Now let's just back up for a few moments. In Christ's day, there was a misunderstanding about his messiahship. Let's go to today. In today's culture, there's a misunderstanding about our discipleship. We think our discipleship is that our teeth are fixed and that, you know, we have all the money in the world and God just has put the whole world as our oyster to have as our personal playground. That's not biblical Christianity. See, there were those who followed him in his day to see the unbelievable, to witness the miracles, to be fed, to gain in this life. Well, let's go to today. There are those who follow Jesus today to see the unbelievable, to be fed, to compensate themselves in a great and a glorious way. This passage that we've read makes it very clear to all of us. Following him would not be easy. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Friend, the Bible tells us this about flesh. It's grass. All flesh is as grass. And the glory of it. Our life is described as a vapor. It's here, and then it's gone. For us to have hope, the cross has to be something more than just what we hang around our neck or we tack on a wall somewhere in our house. It has to be how our lives are truly identified. So let me unpackage several things in our closing remarks today. The cross represents these things in our life. It represents first self-sacrifice. Christ tells us that life in the cross is shown by denying oneself. If you want to have hope today, put yourself aside and focus on God himself. Jesus said in Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 62, "No one putting his hand on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Putting hope in the cross starts with denying oneself and never, never looking back, although we do at times look back. Second thing, we have our own cross to bear. Now, as the pastor of this church, I think my cross is probably different than the majority of people here. Matt's probably falls somewhere in the same line as mine. There's a lot of responsibility that Matt has, and you go out to the deacons and flesh that all out. You know, as we have those things. But the burdens that I bear as the pastor are very, very different than probably most everybody here except for Matt. And Matt probably understands a little bit more what I go through, and my wife understanding maybe the most. We have our cross to bear. Lisa, I'm your pastor. And I know there's some difficulties in your life. I know that. I don't know all of them, but I do know that. I would say probably some of those things come from the cross. Bernie, Tammy, Ken, as I'm looking around, Kenny. Everybody's got their own uniqueness here. Kenny, I probably couldn't handle the problems that you've got. But I'll be honest with you, I don't think you'd handle the problems I got. Right? God knows what each and every one of us need to have in our life. What our own personal cross is, Dave, Monica. Some of you facing illnesses that I don't have. I do have heart disease, you know. May not look like it, but I do. I thank God I don't look like it. It's being the father of a couple prodigals. I wouldn't wish that cross on anybody. Wonderful to see you baptize Canaan this morning. And I saw you got choked up, which you very rarely do. Pray, stay strong. And think about it. Some of you, your spouse is not here. It's your cross that you've got to bear. Those are all difficult things. But being a Christian, we're all going to have our cross to bear. See, for those folks, when he was sharing these things, the Roman Empire used the cross as an emblem of their power. When someone committed an act worthy of death, especially in Roman citizens couldn't be crucified, but those outside in their conquered states could. On a hillside and outside of Jerusalem, there's this place called Golgotha, place of the skull. That's where a lot of the criminals were crucified. It's where Jesus was crucified. And that actually does look like a skull. It was familiar to everybody. Something, the image that was indelibly burned into the fabric of their mind. They realized what that represented to them. It was a deterrent to follow, to keep people in check. And no Jew wanted to be crucified because they realized the Old Testament passage, cursed is everyone who's been hung on a tree. But for those of us who follow Jesus, we realize that crucifixion is a good thing. We need to carry our cross. We need to move on. Let me move on to the third point, final one here today. You forfeit our life, or we forfeit our life, and we gain eternal life. Now listen to me very carefully in these final remarks. There is nothing in this life that you are going to keep, not even the clothes on your back. This suit today, I've had more comments about this suit, and it's about 2 years old now, but a lot of people really like this suit. I don't know, it's okay. It's not, wouldn't be termed one of my favorite ones, but I've had comments. It's sort of got a little pinstripe in it. You know what? I'm either going to outgrow it or fall apart, or I'll die and leave it. I'm not going to take it with me. Am I? I'm not going to take the clothes on your back. We try to hold on to things. It's very clear you love this life and you will lose it. So many people are trying to keep something that they can never keep. You may try to keep your athletic ability. Well, that left me a while back. From one who could throw a softball pretty decently, that could hit a softball very decently, I would probably trip over the foul line walking out on the field today. You can try to keep your youth. But listen to me. You're genetically predispositioned to get old. You can try to keep your kids. You love your kids. And hope and pray that they might not grow up. You want to keep them little. But one day they'll grow up and they'll move out if you're lucky. Amen. Let's take it to a deeper level. As pastor, I've watched husbands and wives go through illnesses. One spouse leaving before the other spouse. We even had a couple here that were so attuned to one another. They had made a pact that they would leave together. They didn't. You look at your wife, you look at your husband. They may go before you, or you may go before them. You may want to do everything in the world to keep them. There's a family that we're familiar with right now that the wife has this very aggressive liver cancer, and her husband is fighting and scratching to do everything in the world because they were going to retire. They were going to be off doing all these wonderful things together. And now it doesn't look like that's going to happen. You can't keep your spouse. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? It's a good chance. Anything that you really, really love, you could lose it. Well, I want us to understand some things here. The words that Jesus used here, he says, whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same will save it. Let's all say that word saved together. Let's say it. Saved. As the Greek word sozo, it is always connected with God toward us. What he's saying there is this. I'm going to deliver those who abandon this life and trust me successfully from any hurt in the past, any hurt in the here and now, and any hurt in the future. You see, it means total deliverance. Now, right now, I have a metal stent in my heart. I won't have that in heaven. You know? Right now, I have one leg shorter than the other. I'm not going to have that in heaven. Right now, I can't do what I used to be able to do. You are the same way. But you know, God is telling us here. We're going to be delivered from that. In heaven, Brian, it's all going to be perfect. There's not going to be a problem. The things that plague us in this life will be gone. They'll be left. They'll be over. But there's probably a really good chance, listen to me carefully, that you may have to go through hell on earth before you get to heaven. Now, that's not popular. You're not going to hear that from Doogie Howser, MDiv, down there in Texas. It's the reality. So, when the Bible calls you into a right relationship with God, you may have to suffer for it, but there's going to be better things because of your suffering. And when this church and when this pastor or that pastor over there extends an invitation to join into God's kingdom, to be saved, to have eternal life, I want you to understand, it's not calling you into a bed of roses. It's calling you to a place where some things are going to die in your life, that some better things will come forth. Now that's biblical Christianity. Hard message. It's the truth. It's the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, I want to give you an illustration in closing this morning. Now what is this? Funnel, that's right. Most of us have used this. If you've ever ported liquids from one container to the other, such as a lawnmower. I have 5-gallon Jersey cans at my house, and I only have about a 2-gallon tank on my mower. I have a funnel, pour it in there. I change my own oil, eh? Anybody else out there? All right, yeah. Well, I get the little oil under my hands. Use a funnel to put the new oil in. Also to transfer the old oil in a big round thing to a gallon or 5-quart containers to haul off somewhere so I can be green and recycle. All of us are very familiar with this. See, well, here's what I think. I want you to understand what our lives are like. Without Christ in our life, we're over on this side of the funnel. Now, you have a lot of room here. And as you go down, things begin to be choked off or cut away, become very narrow. And as you get older, things are going away from you. So many people are on this part of it here. They are living for themselves. There's no self-denial. There's no self-sacrifice. They only live for the moment. And I want you to understand in this illustration here that your life is being taken away from you. For whoever loves his life, he's going to lose it. You're getting 1 minute closer to your death. You're getting 1 minute closer to eternity. You're getting 1 minute closer to standing in front of a holy and righteous God who's going to ask you, why should you be allowed in my heaven? Well, don't come up with, oh, I was a good person, because good's not good enough. I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes I've lived in this life to get me into God's heaven. Here's what you need to do. You need to go over to the other side. The Bible talks about a narrow way. Narrow is the way, and straight is the gate that leads to life everlasting. See, there's only one way into heaven. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not many ways. It's not written in this Baptist church name or the Catholic church's name or the Methodist church name. It's only in Jesus Christ. You need to go in the one way, the narrow way. Not many ways, one way. And when you enter into that, here's what happens. Your life begins to open up. You know, somewhere in this funnel, I'm somewhere around in here. I may be all the way down the end of it. I don't know, I could die tomorrow. I had a call this morning. A 42-year-old man that I worked with for 20 years died yesterday in the emergency room. Talking to him one moment, his wife and his best friend, and the next moment in cardiac arrest, unable to revive. Dead, left this life into God's eternity. And to the best of my knowledge, I don't know if he left with God. I really don't. Had witnessed to him several times in my life. I hope and pray that he trusted Jesus, but it's been years since I've seen him. I hope he came in over here, because the fact of the matter is, his life is only beginning. I may be dying. This flesh is dying. It's being crucified daily, moment by moment. But I'm telling you what, eternity's closer for me. Things are opening up more for me. I'm more alive today than I was when I was 10. My body just doesn't look like it. I hope and pray you've entered in the narrow way, because that's what God's called us to do. Let me show you today's takeaways, and then we'll close with this. The cross ties everything together for my future and my hope. Second thing, our hope can be so great for what is ahead, it doesn't matter what is going on right now. Thirdly, place all your trust in God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? I'd like to ask everyone to bow their head and close their eyes. Now today, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached, and we have done our very best to illustrate how the cross is the representation of that. There is no hope other than what Jesus has done, and the cross is the representation of it. But it's just not only about what Jesus has done. It's about what happens to us after we trust him. You can't work your way to heaven, but when you start on your way to heaven, God's going to be working some things out of your life. You need to understand that. If you've never made a decision for Jesus, or maybe you have and you've not made that public, or maybe you don't quite fully understand everything that we've shared this morning, other than the fact that you don't have a personal relationship with him, when you open your eyes after a brief prayer, you're going to see there's several people that have walked up to the front pew. And they can share with you from God's word how to have that personal relationship with Christ and know that heaven's your home. It's very simple. And they're going to ask you to read a couple of scriptures. They're going to show you in God's word how to have that right relationship. And you'll leave here today a changed person. For others here today, as you think about it, as a member of this church, or maybe just a member of God's kingdom, you have not let this crucifixion process really take place in your life. And today you need to do that. Maybe you've been fighting on some things, having on life support. Right from the pew where you're at, you can pray about this. Maybe you need to come forward and pray about this, but you do that. And if there's others here today who do not, who do desire to have membership in this church, you come forward, you let one of these counselors know it, and they'll explain to you how that can happen. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you. Thank you for the cross. In the cross, you made a way. You tore that veil. Father, you allowed us to enter into a place where we could not go on our own. And we just praise you for that. So we pray for this invitation time that you will speak mightily through it, that you will challenge the hearts and the minds of everyone here. If they're lost and they need Jesus, then Father, they will have the strength to come forward and make that decision today. There was some boldness today that we witnessed in the service to start out with those three baptisms. Those people were saying, I'm part of the kingdom. I'm a part of Christ. I've died. I'm with him now. And Father, I pray that you'll grant that same boldness to others here today, that they'll come forward and say, I want to be saved. I am saved. I need to be baptized, whatever the case may be, or that they need to be a part of this fellowship. They need to make it official. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.